What we're going to do tonight is we're going to have what I call neighbor chats, talking with your neighbor about things happening in the culture throughout the evening. So right now I want you to get to know two or groups of three, the people around you. Just say, hi, my name is, just to make sure you know names before we start throwing questions up on the screen. So go ahead and take a few minutes right now. All right, ladies. The first thing I would like to know is, did my mother make it tonight? Oh, hi, Mom, I'm glad to look like you. Here's our first question for tonight, based on the skit that we just watched. In our culture today, what is considered beautiful? So just start talking with each other. What is considered beautiful in our culture today? I'm going to give you 5 minutes. All right, a few more seconds, finish up, and we'll get some answers. So what does our culture consider beautiful? Go ahead and shout out. Thin, skinny, young. Yes. Hi, good. These are great answers. Can you hear them coming around you like a course? I won't repeat that, but they heard it, so that was great. All right, so the very next question is going to be this then. What or who influences these ideas? What or who? So talk in the group, say a few things, then we'll talk out loud. All right, few more seconds. So once again, go ahead and shout one at a time so we all can hear. Who or what?
Magazines.
Men. The media. Hollywood. Pornography, that's exactly right. Exactly right. The match ministry. Fashion.
Advertisements.
So here, I think we're on the same wavelength here, so let's take a little look here. We said Hollywood. Let's look at some pictures of Hollywood. Hollywood. Okay, so maybe the religious in the room is going to say, not I, not myself, right? According to the National Institute on Media and Family, with celebrities creating impossible standards of beauty, more and more young adults are feeling less confident, more angry, and more dissatisfied with their looks. I heard, I don't know if I heard this one, but how about going shopping, the fashion industry? Let's go shopping in some catalogs, all right? Let's go buy a pair of jeans. Let's start with Belk's. Let's just go on the Belk's website and find page after page of jeans. Okay, let's try Coldwater Creek. How about L.L. Bean? How about Walmart? What do you notice about all these legs? Long and skinny. Very interestingly enough, I went on American Eagle website. That's not where I shop, but a younger generation would go. And they actually sell 00. But Aeropostale and Abercrombie & Fitch now sell 000. 000 for extra, extra small, and extra small is 00, and a small is a 0, and then we start at a size 2 and 4 and go up again. How about maybe some of you were like me a year and a half ago, almost 2 years now, I went shopping for a Mother of the Bride dress and went on some websites. Let's see what we find on websites, various websites of Mothers of the Bride. Talk about a self-esteem. Whoosh. First off, do you notice the ages of the bride, the mother of the brides? Yes. I'm not for sure what kind of weddings they're going to. I personally didn't want to show Claire up, so I didn't choose any of it. But this page after page after page of mother of the bride's dresses. It probably is no surprise to you that Kate Middleton, who has an absolute gorgeous figure, truly, her wedding dress became the latest fashion as soon as she walked out of the vehicle that she was in, and designers began to copy it. The dress that she was engaged in sold out in 24 hours, and the most recent one she's worn for her picture for the first holding of her baby sold out in 2 hours. 2 hours. A fashion statement with a beautiful, beautiful figure from culture's standpoint. All right, some of you said media. Media, you know the very interesting thing. Claire, can I have you grab under my Bible? I have some papers there. This is my daughter, Claire Ellis. So in the past 2 weeks, in the Greenville News and the Journal, that comes to my house as I come to your house, the Journal or the Green, I even bought a paper just to see. 2 weeks' time, in 2 weeks I collected this. Vein screening, get your veins fixed. Weight loss, turn back the time with anti-aging. HGH reduces body fat. Want healthy looking nails? Oh, you have asked and Dr. Graham has listened. Cool Sculpting, the new non-surgical fat reduction. Here, first offered in Greenville. If you were interested, I'll keep this up here. That's on Halton Road. But don't fear, because we'll all make appointments. There's another place called Skincare that does the same thing. Seeing spots, lines, and lumps, you can have all kinds of things and look like this beautiful bikini girl. And revitalize your look this fall with this clinic and your skin. 2 weeks, in 2 weeks' time. You open the newspaper, and what do you get bombarded with? Boom, boom, boom. Not only so, but let's look at the media. How about this one? This was an advertisement in Ann Taylor. You'll see a difference between the two models, right? A before and after. What's the magic word we call that? Photoshopping. This happened in 2010, and they were called on the carpet for it, and listen to their response. We want to support and celebrate the natural beauty of women and apologize if in the process of retouching, that was lost. We agree we may have been overzealous on some retouching, but going forward, we'll make sure to feature more real, beautiful images. A little tinkering. But they weren't the first ones to do it. Many of you will recognize this one from Ralph Lauren. Oh, not this one yet. There's another before and after picture we have. Another before and after with the wrinkle cream. And then this famous one by Ralph Lauren. Many of you remember this happened in 2009. You see the real model walking on the runway, but what happened to her after they got all that photoshopping? Absolutely unreal, unreal body image. So you and I may look at that and say, okay, we realize that's photoshopping, but who's not looking at that and saying it's photoshopping? There is a group of people who see that as reality. Then you have the lady in the middle that's showing you what she starts with and how she ends. But I actually would like for you to see this process on a video. It's called Dove Evolution. And chances are you and I would drive right by there and say, wow, isn't she beautiful? I can't look like that. I wish I could. Henry Farid, who's a Dartmouth professor and he specializes in digital forensics, says this: the more and more we use this editing, this photoshopping, the higher and higher the bar goes. They're creating things that are physically unattainable. And we are seeing radical digital plastic surgery. Big breasts, tiny waist, ridiculously long legs, elongated neck, all body fat removed, all wrinkles removed, and skin smoothed out. And perhaps some of you were thinking, what kind of influences? Maybe you thought of toys, like in the infamous Who? Barbie doll. The Barbie doll. And in fact, if we really wanted a person to look like Barbie, here's a picture of what we'd have to do to her. I hope you can see that. How the dotted lines where we'd have to literally remove parts of her body to do that. According to a website called rehab.com, they featured an article called Dying to be Barbie. If in real life we made Barbie a person, a real life person, her neck would be 9 inches, incapable of holding her head up. Her wrist, 3.5 inches, and she would not be able to hold anything with that wrist. Her waist, 16 inches, which means she has half a liver and few inches of intestine. Because they've made her legs so long, the normal person's legs are 20% longer than the arms, hers are 50% longer, she would actually be 2 feet taller than an average person. Her ankle would be 6 inches, her shoe size would be the size 3 of a child. She would have to crawl on all 4. Not very pretty, is it? She's much better as a doll. In fact, they went on to say her chest, waist, hips ratio, to find that occurring naturally on the planet Earth would be 1 in billions of billions, and it's actually impossible because it doesn't exist. But it does have an influence, doesn't it? So I guess the third question that you need to ask yourself in a group would be, what are the effects of believing our culture's idea of beauty? What effects are we seeing, or even in our own lives, when we believe what we've just looked at as true beauty? What happens? And talk about that in the group. So again, talk with me one at a time so everyone can hear. What are the effects of believing our culture's idea of beauty? Anorexia. Low self-esteem, bulimia, insecurities, suicide, addictions, depression, jealousy, I think I heard, overspending. Good, give me two more. I need two more. Plastic surgery and? Angry with God. Did you all read my notes? I mean, just okay. Let's look at some effects, as you have stated. An obsession with weight. Becoming obsessed with weight. Because weight means what? Acceptance. Acceptance. Beauty. It's what our culture defines it by. Which leads to eating disorders of multiple kinds. According to the National Association of Anorexia Nervosa and Associated Disorders, 24 million people will suffer from eating disorders in the United States. Eating disorders have the highest mortality rate of any mental illness. 95% of those who have eating disorders are between the ages of 12 and 25. 69% of girls, 5th grade to 12th grade, reported that magazines influenced their ideal body shape. And we just learned what about magazines? They're photoshopped. 42% of 1st through 3rd grade girls want to be thinner. 81% of 10-year-olds are already afraid of being fat. By the way, 10 to 15% of those reported with eating disorders are male. Only they're afraid to talk about it or to get any kind of treatment. In this book called Locker Room Diaries, the author Leslie Goldman herself, a recovering anorexic, spent 5 years going in and out of locker rooms in gymnasiums or health clubs where she could find them, just asking questions. It's funny, sometimes she says what people thought of her going in and out of locker rooms. Her subline is the naked truth about women, body image, and re-imaging the perfect body. She talked to girls of young ages who were at the gym with their mothers, on up to older women in their aging years, and different kinds of stories, very interesting point of view. But from her own point of view, under the chapter called We Are Barbie Girls, she's talking about a lady that she met who looked emaciated at 5'9" and 135 pounds. She said, "Why is it that no one uttered a peep when I starved myself to that weight? And I'm nearly 2 inches taller. Maybe because I was considered accepted and even encouraged in this. Never mind the fact that dogs of certain breeds weigh more than 135 pounds. When I was sick, girls in my dorm asked me for weight loss tips. Guys asked me out on dates. And it wasn't until I reached the tipping point of 130 pounds that people started to become concerned. And I became a cliche. The white, firstborn, overachieving, middle to upper class anorexic. How boring." When she writes her story. Would interest you perhaps to know that there is a group called Beauty Redefined, and they are out in Utah. They bought 12 different billboards to show in the Utah, upper northwest part of Utah, about true beauty. And one of their lines is this: if beauty hurts, we're doing it wrong. Big, big letters with the girl holding the poster. Some of you mentioned plastic surgery. This is on the American Society of Plastic Surgeons on their website. They released their 2012 data. Americans spent $11 billion last year on plastic surgery, on facelifts, eye lifts, nose jobs, Botox, liposuctions, breast implants, and various other purely aesthetic procedures. The most popular for the 7th year in a row was breast implants. the augmentation. And I know there's some illness reasons like cancer that people would do that. But it might also surprise you that in the year 2012, girls ages 13 to 19 also had plastic surgery. 8,200 breast implants were done between the ages of 13 and 19. And for boys and girls combined in the ages of 13 and 19, there were 33,700 nose jobs done, ages 13 to 19. Perhaps another one you mentioned was depression, which can lead to suicide, which we already heard that it's the highest mortality rate, eating disorders. 50% of eating disorders people meet the criteria for depression. And this also leads us to what now in our culture? Toddlers and tiaras. We're not only interested in our beauty, but we have to go to the next level, right? Now it's with our babies and with our girls. These pictures were taken right off the Toddler and Tiara's websites. This means that mothers posted their daughters. And of course, they're photoshopped also to get them the look that they have. In his book called Love Me by Zed Nelson, just recently published, he also spent 5 years, only he traveled globally to find out what is beauty globally, and has the Western culture and its idea had any impact at all on this? And it's a picture book. It just has picture after picture after picture, little text, but a lot of pictures. And this is what he says. If you can sell the idea of one prescriptive look, then you can sell the products and services to help them attempt to achieve that idea. See, if they can say there's one look that everybody should look like, then everybody markets to it, right? Marketing, 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 and billboards, and magazines, and catalogs, and online. Books that we write, movies that we see or watch, TV shows, commercials. The average American today, is 5'4 and weighs 166 pounds. The average model is 5'7 and weighs 107 pounds. According to an article in The Economist 2003, looking at the industry of our image and does it have any impact on the sexual culture at all, they stated this. Globally, $160 billion was spent on beauty products in 2003. So we're even going back 10 years. On makeup, fragrances, diets, health clubs, plastic surgery. Americans alone spent $33 billion in that year. More than they did on education. So we have to say and agree, body image is pretty big in our culture, isn't it? And we look tonight, and a lot of it is based on what? Lies. Lies that we're buying into. And so an easy question for you would be to say, look at me and say, why are you talking about body image, right? Well, there is a reason why. Because it's something that I've struggled with. And so maybe recently I can just go to this picture to help start what was happening. This happened when my husband and I last summer spent our 25th wedding anniversary, and we went part of that time to Alaska. Now my husband has been to all 50 states. He has visited, and we wanted to get that 50th in and thought that was a great time to do that. Well, something fun about me is I love the Iditarod dog sled race in Alaska. Anybody else are familiar with that? Love to follow it every year. And as a surprise to me, my husband had a trip for me to go to an Iditarod kennel. So you are watching me hold an Iditarod puppy. He is going to be a winner. I whispered it in his ear. You are a winner. You are a winner. Secretly, he's got my name. So of course he's going to be a winner. You know, you're my name. You got it. You got it. And then we got the picture back. And I was like, oh my word. Do you know why? Let me give you a little bit of history. Fifth grade, I moved to a new school. And don't ask me why, but in fifth grade, the nurse came to our class, and there was a chart on the wall, and everybody's height and weight was recorded on the chart. In fifth grade in Michigan, go ahead and complain about the state. I still remember the nurse's hand in front of me as she wrote my weight, and I realized I was the second largest in the class. And the only one bigger than me was a boy who hit a growth spurt and he was really tall. It's a new school for me, And that my nickname became the Goodyear Blimp. Oh, that helps me a lot. Thank you. And you know what's funny? The other night when we were here rehearsing, we were all talking about childhood and the names you get, whether you're tall, skinny, whatever it is. People have names on the playground for you. But this was my name, and guess what at school I did? I laughed with everybody at school, and I got home, and I cried to my dear mom, who just held me and rocked me and loved me enough and took me to Weight Watchers in this grade. While other kids were bringing their sandwiches, dear mother packed me lunches that we measured out my cottage cheese and my 6 pistachio nuts and all the things. Back then, Weight Watchers was really different. Everything was measured out. And guess what happened in 6th grade? The weight was gone. Guess what happened in 7th grade? Does anybody have a good 7th grade picture? I don't know for sure. This is real vulnerability to show you this picture right here. In fact, a guy in high school, we were all comparing pictures one day in high school, and he said, "Man, I bet you thought you never were going to be pretty." Yeah, that's 7th grade right there. You did your own hair, and got to be 11th grade. I went to a small Christian school for high school, and my cheerleading coach, we came to 11th grade, and we were practicing again, and she said, "All of you girls have gained weight. Every one of you lose 10 pounds." So my girlfriend and I went back to Weight Watchers. Second time in my life I went to Weight Watchers, and we diligently weighed in and went to the meetings and cheered, rah, 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 and got the claps on the back and kept the little card. Back then it was a little folding card again. Well, never fear, here comes college from this to this. Entered my freshman year, and there she is, very athletic, very active, good body weight, good body tone. But when you're in college, suddenly you're not as active anymore, right? And there's one more thing. They call it the freshman what? 15, right. Well, because you know what I discovered my freshman year? Donuts and ice cream. Oh, wow. You cut that donut in half, you stick a little ice cream in it, and you munch on that. You do that 3 or 4 times a week, and you feel good about your studies. Until the end of the semester, and I went home, and I gained 20 pounds my freshman year. I went to the doctor, and he ran tests, and I went back to get all of my results, and I can still see him in my mind's eye walking into that room with a white lab coat. He was shorter than I was and very bald. He threw my folder down in front of me, and he said, "There's nothing wrong with you, except you can't push yourself from the table." I can make money on that today. I just want you to know I can make money on that today. Well, I thanked him very much for that reply. I paid him $62, I remember that, for that office visit. And I went to my car and put my head on the steering wheel and began to cry. Just cry, because I wanted him to say there was a medical reason why I had 20 pounds and not the donuts and ice cream. Well, I began to run. I began to exercise up, down. How many of you do up, down kind of thing until my senior year? And I really, I was under a lot of pressure. I was a speech major in college, and I was doing a lot of performances, and I remember being under a lot of pressure one time, and at that time I liked to eat saltine crackers. Anybody else a saltine cracker person? And the next thing I realized, I ate a whole sleeve in one sitting. And someone said to me the other night, "What's wrong with that?" And I thought to myself, because the edges of my mouth hurt and the roof of my mouth hurt from all that salt, and I said, "I think I have a problem. I think I eat when I'm nervous. I'm real tense. And God, will you please help me with this?" I really wanted him, and I started a great Bible study. I was in it, going through the book of Colossians. I mean, it was a great Bible study. I began to run. That weight was really, really coming off. The only other thing that happened is I met Ross Robinson then, and we really started liking each other, and I was headed on a mission trip that summer. He was headed to the wilds to be a counselor. And when I got home, I just didn't feel right. I was tired all the time, and I wanted to sleep, and I was really grumpy and angry and rah, 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 and didn't feel right. But I was afraid if they tested me and found something, they wouldn't let me go on the mission trip. So I said, nope, no testing. I'm going on this mission trip. And even there, I was just 1 week, I was really sick. They thought about sending me home, and I said, no, I'm going to tough it out. I came back. The week I came back, my mom and dad drove me halfway, and Ross's mom and dad drove him halfway, and we met, and the families met. And, of course, they didn't know each other, and we were getting engaged. I didn't know that, and I got engaged. And I remember saying to Ross the next day, I hope I'm all right. There's something strange going on in my body. I want to marry you, but, you know. Well, then I went to the doctor, and they tested me in that five-hour glucose test and said, you have hypoglycemia. You stay away from sugar, and you're going to be fine. I said, really? I can marry the guy of my dreams? So a lot of you who know me know that from that time on, I really don't eat sugar. I didn't eat desserts at all because I really couldn't walk in the spirit. I was grumpy. Yar, rah, 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 rah. But from the time I weighed my heaviest in college to the time I walked down the aisle, I had lost 50 pounds. 50 pounds. It was a lot of hard work. But I've already told you, up and down, up and down. All right, so I'm married. Children come. Guess what happens that weight? Up, and it doesn't exactly go all the way down. You kind of go boop, boop, boop like this, right? But I can hold weight. I can hold my weight, okay. And things were fine. Things were fine. And I remember the first dance with gravity, what I thought was gravity, you know, the gravity that pulls things to the earth. Yeah. I was in Dress Barn trying on clothes, and they had a three-way mirror in that particular dressing room. I was trying something on, and I turned around and looked at the back of my legs and said, that looks like a road map to Greenville. Where did all those veins come from? It's got to be the lighting in here. I didn't realize I had so many veins on my leg. And the other thing I noticed at that time, I like to bake muffins. You know, the key to a great muffin recipe is you mix it until it's moist but not smooth, so the batter's kind of lumpy. When I was looking behind, I thought, what happened to those legs? What is all that stuff? Oh, dear. I did what any other sane woman would do. I put my clothes back on. I left and said, I got to solve this problem. It's called capris. That's exactly how we solve. Out go the shorts, in come the capris, right? Yeah, someone, when you're hanging with me, you understand this. And so we're doing fine, we're doing fine, we're doing fine. I do call it the dance with gravity because things do get pulled to the earth and things that are not in the right place anymore. And if you lift your arm and things are like, what's that? I have a son who's lifting weights now. He said, Mom, look at that. And I said, look at that. From there to there, I think I've got you beat. So back to my picture. So what does this picture have to do with that? Well, you see, I saw that picture, and you see a happy couple. What I saw was a fifth grade girl's face. That's what I saw. Look at that chubby face. I bet I've gained weight. I got on the scale, and from the time that my father was ill and I stopped going to the gym, I stopped my Curbs membership, I had put on 10 pounds in 2 years. I was like, oh my goodness, 10 pounds. Well, I've got to start walking faster. I've got to start eating better, you know. Well, as the months were going by, nothing was moving. How many of you know that? Nothing moves, and you're walking faster, you're eating less, and nothing's going anywhere. Until one day I stepped on the scale, and I had gained 2 pounds. And some of you health people are going to say that was muscle. That's a really hollow argument for people who are trying to lose weight, you know. And I'm calculating in my mind, I am now putting on 5 pounds a year. This is going to be really disastrous for someone like me. And it got to be about February. And my husband looked at me, and he was so honest. And he just, I don't know what I said, but he said to me, you cannot say one nice thing about yourself. You are so negative. You're negative about your weight. You're negative about your hair. You're negative about your legs, your nails. You're negative about your skin. Like anything comes out of your mouth about you is negative. And he loved me enough to say that to me. And that's when I said, you know what? I have a problem with body image. I'm believing a lie, and I don't even know what I'm believing. I don't want to look like Hollywood, but I don't want to look like me. But I don't know why I don't want to look like me. Well, I don't know what to do with this. And I just prayed, God, will you help me? Because this is a really big Bible, and I don't even know where to begin. Like I don't even know where to start, what verse to go. I don't even know, but I need help, and I know you. You can help me. You've demonstrated that in the past. And a few pounds came off, and a few pounds came off. But in my mind, a physical change did not equal a heart change. And I could change the way I looked, but I cannot change my heart. Only God could. And I would look in the mirror and I would still have a problem even if I got to the weight I wanted to be or used to be. And God answered that prayer. He answered it when Elise Fitzpatrick came. She said many brilliant things from the Word of God, but she said one sentence that was like a light bulb went off in my head and I had a starting place. And then I watched a video that God literally broke me. I sobbed when I watched it because he taught me a very important truth. And when we come back after the break, I'm going to tell you what Elise Fitzpatrick said. Because I don't want you to leave and go home, see? And I'm going to show you that video because I want you to come to my Bible study that I've been doing for me to grow in Jesus Christ.
Father, I pray that we will leave tonight renewed and encouraged and alive and awake to the power of your Spirit, and that we will live to your glory. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
That is really true. The only change that really comes to a heart is in Christ. It's the Spirit of God that works in our heart, that works this change in us. And so, in April, I was sitting right there, and Elise was standing right here, and she's talking away, and for those of us that came, she had incredible truth pouring out of her mouth. And if you were like me, I'm writing fast and furious trying to catch it all. And finally it dawns on me, wait, I can get the tapes. So I can just listen and soak in. And she says this, the one statement that it was just a shattering in my mind beginning. She said, here's your life. Your primary identity is Jesus Christ. Not mother. Not single woman, wife, daughter, student, retired woman, widow. You are Mrs. Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's amazing. That's really amazing. You know why? It's because when my identity is as a mother, that's going to fail. Because I'm going to fail as a mother. I have failed. Okay? It's inevitable. I'm human. When my identity is a wife, I'm going to fail. I have failed. Why? I'm a human. I'm a teacher. I do fail. I like to read books. I like to do this. My identity is that. Losing weight. Right, right, right. All of that, I set myself up for failure because why? We are human. We're human. That's part of the human experience. There's only one person who's never failed. And who is that? Jesus Christ. My identity can be in the one who never has or will ever fail. That I don't know about you, that was just mind-blowing. Like, oh, that is my name tag. That's my name tag now. And I left and I felt like, oh, I want to really think on that. Well, where do you go? Where do you start? Identity in Christ. You know, there's a lot of verses on Christ in the Bible. So where do you go? Well, we're going to go to the foundational truth to build on, where we've been for months now, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this through verse 10. I'm not like Peter, who knows the numbers of the chapter in the books in the back of the pew, so... Turn to, it's in the book, the Bible's in the pew, turn to this page. I don't know that. And I'll tell you right off, this is not the ESV that's in the back of the pew. This is the NAS. I don't know about you. I've loved this version for years, and so you're okay with that. I'm done. Chapter 2, Ephesians. NAS. All right, here we go. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his, what does it say? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Now, if you've ever sat with me in a Bible study before, you know I like pictures. I'm a very visual person. I have to draw passages out. I do a lot of figures because it just makes sense to me when I draw it out that way. So you have a lot of diagrams in front of you because that's the way I learned this passage, and I want to teach it that way to you. So the very first thing you have would be a cloud, and I like to think of that as the Shekinah glory, and we're just going to label the cloud as God. This is on the second page of your notes. And the incredible thing we have here is we have God now, and we have a tombstone. Because what does that passage tell us about us? We are dead. We are dead. This should make sense of why you and I can't get to God. He's the Shekinah glory. He's everything, and I'm dead in sins. So actually, if your picture looks like mine, I drew a little stick figure like this. Underneath that, on the ground there. I am dead. That's where I am right now. And then it has God. And it says, he is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. And not only that, but because of his great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead, dead, dead in sins, that was me, he lavished it on me. Me who couldn't even possibly reach to him. He who is alive, I am dead, and he lavishes mercy and love on me, so much so that now look where the arrow goes. Whoop! I'm raised. On that arrow, just write the word raised. You are raised up from the grave, from being dead in your trespasses and sins. And it says you are made alive together with Jesus Christ. You are raised up and made alive. What's the word? Alive together with him. Now, if your picture looks like my picture, I've got Janice drawn right underneath. She's a stick figure, and she's very thin. A stick figure right there with the cross. I am made alive in the cross of Jesus Christ. But one step further, as if the story couldn't get any better, it does in the fact that another arrow, write this word, seated. On that arrow, now I am seated with Christ in, I'm seated with God in Christ in the heavenly places. How did a dead girl get there? Jesus. Jesus Christ. God, rich in mercy and his love, awakened a dead person and up from the grave. That's why we baptize. It's a picture up, down in the sins, up in new life, not only raised together with him, made alive, but now I'm seated in a place I don't even deserve. It's like Kate Middleton saying, come and sit in my family picture with baby, new baby, and hubby. And here's Janice. And they say, how'd you get the picture? She invited me. Like my dress? Want to buy it? two hours, sell out. Yeah, why? Because of his mercy, his love. But it again, the passage just keeps going. As if you think I can't contain any more here. It keeps going. We have God again in the cloud, the glory, and we have me, happy me. And look what I'm holding. Dun, ta-da. Here's my works. Yeah. Look what I did. Me, me, me. Look at me. Right? Let's say wrong. It's not of works. Just so you know this, chicklet, it's nothing you did to deserve this rich in mercy, this lavish love on you. It's all about him. Unfortunately, I lived for years as if God did himself a favor for saving me. I even hate that coming out of my mouth. It sounds so disgusting as I hear it, but it's true. I walked in my own pride. And sometimes I couldn't even be good enough or better than good. And God has a way of crushing that. It's called the Book of Romans. When we went through it here, I've loved Jesus since the age of 14. But life, it's all growing in Jesus Christ. And you learn and you learn and you learn. And when Ross and I came here and began the ministry and Ross's ministry and joining in that, and then they began the Book of Romans, 3 years it took us. I know some of you just did that in a week. We took 3 years to do it. I was like, I don't have to be good. Actually, I can stop trying to be good because it's not about me. It's all about him. It is the gift of God. It's a gift he gives from a good God to a people who need a good gift. And then this is a beautiful part when we look at image. For we are his workmanship. Literally, this means a work that has been made, works of God as creator. Works of God as a creator. But it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in who? Created in Christ Jesus. So I hope you really appreciate how long it took me to learn how to draw those hands in the computer. Oh, my, my. I know there are people here who are very smart with that gizmo. But let's just say those purple hands are, from the cloud, God's hands. You got a good image. I'm drama. You're drama. Let's work together. It's like the hands of God molding me in Christ Jesus. It's a together thing. In Christ. So if your picture looks like mine, Janice is right next to the cross again, standing right there, because he's creating me. I am a work of his hands in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say in the Ephesians, you were created, formed, shaped, completely changed for good works, that you should walk in them. Now, this word works literally means acts, deeds, things that are done. And when it's talking about you should walk with these acts and works and things that you're doing, it literally means to pass one's life. To pass one's life doing good works. Also make use of the opportunities. As I am a mom, as I am a wife, as I am a teacher, I am doing the good works because I'm being created in Christ Jesus, that I should walk in them. Because that good work is showing back to whom? Who does it go back to? When you see a beautiful piece of art and you marvel at its beauty, do you just say, man, that frame, the paint that jumped off that palette right onto that painting, oh, wish I could have seen that paint jump. No, who do you start praising? The creator, the artist. Who is it? Who did that work? I want to know him. I want to know them. Do they sell here in Greenville? I would love to have that hanging in my home because I would love to continually look at it. We are his workmanship. This is identity right here. This is identity. In Jesus Christ, God creates me, forms me, is shaping me, and it's a process that continues and continues and continues in life. So the very next thing we're going to ask is, if that's my identity, then what's image? What's image then? What's the lies that I believe? We're going to look at three different lies. There are many more, but Rebecca won't let me keep you for 5 hours. She gave me a time I had to stop. I was always teasing her. It's not Rebecca's fault. We agreed together. So, and because I studied so much, you had a choice. You were either going to drink from a water fountain or a fire hydrant. Okay, I'll let you drink from a water fountain. The fire hydrant is on the page. So take your time. There's sometimes you're going to look through here and you're going to see for future study. We're not going to look at all those verses. That's for you to go home over the next couple weeks. And as a shepherding group, or maybe in twos and threes, just study the different sections we're looking at. But if I keep you this long, you'll not be happy if you're going to sleep at three, I think. We don't have enough food. All right, good. Facing the lies. What's the first lie we're going to face? Number one. A great God would not have given me blank. So you fill in the blank. This nose, this chest, this height, these feet, this image. Really? A great God wouldn't have done that, would he have, really? That's a lie. And that lie is attacking God as creator. It attacks his being, his creator. The first thing we read about him in the book of Genesis, God said, let there be, and there was. What does this do when I start attacking God as my creator? It causes doubt. A doubt. A little seed of doubt is planted in me. But this is not the first time in history it happened. When was the very first time doubt was planted? In the garden. Wasn't that what Satan did? And he said, did God say? And the little seed was planted of doubt. Of doubt. So how do we find the truth? How do you find truth when you're looking at a lie? We're going to go to Scripture. You're going to go to Scripture and immerse yourself, and we're going to go to Isaiah 40. So come with me to Isaiah 40. We're going to look at 21 through 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. When you begin to doubt God as creator, you and I, what we need to do is find the truth. And we find the truth in God's word that talks about him as being the creator. Here we go. Looking at stars. It says here that he calls them forth by number, by name, because of the greatness of his might, the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. According to a website called Universe Today, which is not a Christian website, but it is a science website, it says here, how many stars are in the galaxy? Well, to use the perfect eyesight, if you travel the northern and the southern hemispheres and there's no moon out, you could count maybe 9,000 tops with your naked eye. If you use a good binoculars, you're looking at 200,000 stars that you could count. A small telescope, 15 million. Large observatories, billions. It's estimated that our galaxy, the Milky Way, has 400 billion stars of various sizes and brightness. However, they went on to say on this particular website that they also estimate that there's probably 170 billion galaxies outside of our own. I was reading the math of how they figure out how far they can see, and then based on what they can see, that means that probably goes on again and goes on again, which would literally mean that there is 10 to the 24th stars, a septillion, one with 24 zeros stars that they're estimating. It then goes on to say this exact phrase, "It's even possible that the universe is infinite, stretching on forever." So add a couple more zeros. Maybe an infinite number of zeros. That's from a science website saying that. He calls them all by name. He brings them out, it says in Isaiah. But not only that, but what else do we know about God? He's the creator of forests and jungles, rainforests and canyons, lakes and mountains, rivers and oceans and deserts. All of this is the work and works of the hands of our God. Not only so, but he's also created animals and living species. Big animals, long animals, furry animals. Animals that live in the cold, animals that live in the forest, animals that live in trees, animals that have scales and fur and fins and skin and wings, animals that are small and large. They're beautiful. They're amazing, they're colorful, and they're very creative. These are the works of the hands of our God. The God who can create a whale and create an ant. Both of those. On factsmonster.com, another science website, it's estimated amphibians, birds, mammals, and reptiles, there are 60,000 species on the planet. Insects and mollusks and crustaceans and corals and other names I can't pronounce, 1,203,000 different species. Plants of all different kinds, 300,000. And then et cetera, things that just have like mushrooms. They had mushrooms and things like that. 28,850 species for a total known today of 1,589,000 different species living on the earth, be they animals, plants, in the sea, on the land, in the air. It also went on to say, really no one knows for sure because approximately 10,000 new species of all kinds are being discovered every year, whether it be insects or things farther into the ocean that we're just now seeing or farther into forests. So really it could be anywhere between 2 million and 50 million guesstimation species living on the earth. And the interesting thing for me was this. How is it that you and I can look at the universe, the earth, millions of species of living things and marvel, but we look at man and say, oh, there's one prescriptive look. There's one look that's just the right beauty for man. But look what he's done. His very nature is that of variety, of beauty, of creativity. How can we say we are created in his image and this is what his image is beautiful on earth? It should look this way. It's an attack on the creator. It's an attack on him to fight, to be one. Look. But it says doubt. Doubt happened in the garden. You know, the interesting thing you can say, squirrels were created to gather nuts, correct? And dolphins and whales in the ocean. Birds fly and lions roar, and they have been doing that since God said, "Let there be lions." Roar, and they became. They are doing what they've been created to do ever since they've been created. And you and I were created to do what? To worship God. But because of doubt in the garden, suddenly we stopped worshiping God and we began to worship ourselves and the works of our hands and placing that as important. And that's called the curse. That's called the curse that came onto mankind. And because of the curse, you know what? It wasn't just a physical death that would happen now. It was a spiritual death that happened. And not only so, but the earth began to be cursed. And toxins and poisons and illnesses and cancers, all of these things that now are part of our everyday life and really sometimes do affect our image. Because sometimes it's like, well, great God, how would he create me like this? And you can look at culture standards and say, well, what about this? What about that? And God's sovereignty speaks for itself. His sovereignty speaks for itself in its word. But I want to share with you two people who also have experienced painful situations and how they've come out on the other side of what God's sovereignty is. And the first is someone we all know, and that's Ruth and Jayan Moran, which is Susan Wood's sister, who from 1999 to 2012 battled cancer. During that time, she had 7 different cancer diagnoses, 10 disfiguring surgeries, most of them on her face. And if you remember, she used to worship right here when she would come and visit with us and just have her hands in the air. She had partial loss of vision due to the surgeries in the eye and had to be closed. Her jaw, her mouth, it was very difficult for her to speak, but she did give a little talk here. We have that on tape in the bookstore if you want to get that. On Sunday, they still have a website up that has her story called brighthopeministries.org. For 7 years, she did not have food go down her throat. She had to be fed by a tube. And you need to read her website, what she said, her life still living, praising Jesus, though she's with him eternally right now. But she says this that is just amazing, amazing that she states. My Father's hand has carved into my many scars his precious promises. Wow. Wow. You know, people in culture would shy away from her or not look at her, and she even talks about that on her brochure. And she used that very thing to talk about a great God. The very thing the culture would say, that's not beautiful. And instead she said, look at my beautiful Savior, the works of his hands. The next one I've not met personally, but some of you may know him also by his popularity, and his name is Nick Vujicic. I had to practice that, Vujicic. He's 30 years old. He was born without arms and legs. I have watched so many YouTube videos. I've gone on his website called Life Without Limbs. Currently, he's on a world tour of speaking to people. He's amazing. You are mesmerized by his testimony. Please go home. I wish I could show you. Please go home. Most recent, I watched him on the Oprah Winfrey show called Life Class. Rick Warren was on there, and Rick Warren said, I will come if you let him come. And it was in January, before all the tragedy that came into Rick Warren's life, but it was in January, and he was talking about life and gave many great lessons with Oprah. And then he said, I want you to meet a friend of mine called Nick, and they called him right out of the crowd. And he gave the gospel of Jesus Christ right there on television. Amazing, amazing. You have to watch it. Find it on YouTube. I watched him talk about body image to girls. He was around the world, and they all have uniforms on. It looks like it might be even in Taiwan. I was very unfamiliar because of, again, the language they were playing at the bottom. But he was talking about body image to them. He with no arms and legs, and he's telling them, girls, I want you to hear something from my lips. You are beautiful. Don't believe anything else. Men, you are men and you are strong. Don't believe anything else. And he was talking to them about bullying, another one of the YouTubes I was watching. But this is what he says on his website. God has used me in countless schools, churches, prisons, orphanages, hospitals, stadiums, and in face-to-face encounters with individuals, telling them how very precious they are to God. It is our greatest pleasure to assure people that God does have a plan for each and every life that is meaningful and purposeful. For God took my life, one that others might disregard as not having any significance, and he has filled me with his purpose and showed me his plans to use me to move hearts and lives toward him. Life without limbs, you've got to go on. He's on his world tour. He's on 44 countries talking to people about Jesus Christ, and people are listening. He is a work created by Jesus Christ. He says, I was watching a video, my greatest joy in this life is to introduce Jesus to those I meet and tell them of his great desire to get to know them personally by allowing them to be their Lord and Savior. That's what Life in Limbs is all about, his ministry. We believe a lie when we say to ourselves, is God great because of this nose he gave me? Is he really good and great because of this size I am? That's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't get you to doubt the squirrel or the whale or the ant. He gets you to doubt what's been created in his own image. And that's you and me. That's the first lie we're going to face. And how we're going to find the truth is you immerse yourself in the goodness and greatness of God. And I have verses right there that you can go on to study. So let's go on to the second one. The second lie we believe. If only I had blank like so-and-so, I would be happy. If only I had hair, lots of it, staying in my head and not on my sink counter, like so-and-so who has a big head of hair, I would be happy. I could praise God too. Guess what? That's a lie. It's attacking God as sustainer. That God is not capable of being all in all to you. You need more. And when that becomes the attack, that leads me to envy. I come to church and I look at my Christian sister and I envy them because of how they what? Look. I look at a billboard that's been photoshopped and I say, oh, if I could look like that, that's a lie, isn't it? Because that's not even true. It will never be enough. You will, if you get what you wanted, you will want the next thing unless God does a work in your heart. How do I know this? 1 John 3. Is that right? Does that say 2? I think it should say 3. No, it should say 2. That's right. The notes are wrong. So make sure it says 1 John 2 in your notes, because I think that's wrong. It was either myself or my secretary, and since that's my secretary's me, then one of us is wrong. See, it's so glad when you know you fail. It's not my identity and my typing. Here we go. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the what? The world. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Lives forever. Let's define a few of these words here. Lust of the flesh, what does that mean? Well, lust is desire and cravings, desires and cravings. Flesh literally means the soft substance of the living body. It's me. the desires of this soft substance. Okay, because we want to read this verse and say, it's those people, the bad ones that make the news. They're the ones this verse is talking about. I don't think we can read it that way, do you? Desires, cravings of this flesh to look like something else than I am. Oh dear, oh dear, she's preaching at me. That dog will hunt, like Peter says. All that is in the world is defined by universe, the cosmos, the human family, the pleasures, everything that's here. And then we have the lust of the eyes. Literally means that what my eye sees and my mind recognize. I see it and I recognize. I desire what my eyes see. I desire that. And the boastful pride of life is really the empty assurance of our own power. The empty assurance of our own power. If I could just get that thin again. If I could just be or do. You know what? Just like this picture shows, you will always want what you don't have. You will always see it in a different light. It's just simply not enough, is it? The very next verse you have there says, Luke, cross that out, that should be Matthew. That was the secretary again. Matthew 20. This is really a great story, and I'm going to illustrate it this way. Because if anybody had enough, it should have been the disciples, right? They walked with the rabbi, the master. They knew him by name. At the point in this story, they watched him heal lepers and demoniacs and people who were blind and people who couldn't walk again. They watched him feed 5,000 people. They even saw the transfiguration and thought they were going to build a monument there. They watched it all. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. They heard countless teachings. They heard him really put it to the Pharisees. All of these things, they were with the master for all these days. And then this little story comes in, this little 8 verses. So I'm going to do a little counting here. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So if you 12 ladies will stand. And then Mrs. Green, Mama Green, we know her, you have to come with me because she truly is a mom. And then I'm going to use Laura. I know you're her mom, but I said, it's not Mrs. Rodman, so Laura, you'll have to come with me. So here we have, you two ladies will come with me. Isn't this nice? I didn't even ask them. They just told them stand up. That's what teachers do, stand up. Good. So we're going to have, Laura, you get to be the role of Jesus. She's been training for a long time. 12 disciples walking with Jesus. Here's what they look like right here. And this Bible story says this. That the mother of 2 of the sons came to Jesus. So Rebecca and Cheryl come. Since this really is mom, I'm 2. This is what the Bible says, okay? That and actually, disciples, you'll have to walk that way so those people can see because they're missing out on the play and they're sad right now. So I'm going to move all the other 10 right there. So there's the 10. They're part of it. We don't know they can hear this, but at the end of the story, we know they could hear this. And this is what the Bible literally says. It's amazing to me. You're the antagonist tonight. Okay, good. Mother of the 2 sons, and it says the sons came with them, came to Jesus. So just walk over there. And she says to Jesus, I'm giving you your line. Okay. Grant that my sons can sit in the kingdom on each hand of you.
Yours. Grant that my sons can sit in your kingdom.
That's what the mother said. And Jesus replied, can you drink my cup? Indicating what was about to happen to the boys. She says that to the boy. He says that to the boys. Yeah. And you know what they said? When they came to Jesus, they bowed to him. That's indication of master when they all came. And when he asked them that, you know what it says they said? Yes, we can.
Yes, we can.
That's what they said. Yes, we can. Did they know what they were talking about? No idea. And Jesus' response to them is, you will drink from my cup. So, oh, prophetic, was it not? How all of the disciples would end their lives. You will drink, but you cannot sit on my right or left. That's not given to me to give. That's what he said to them. Then it says, okay, you two go join the 10. And it said, yeah. And it says, the 10 became indignant at them for asking that question. Wait a minute. Is this story, is it human nature? They walked with Jesus. And can we not say, those of us who are mothers in the crowd, beware of how we exalt our children. Beware of how we exalt our children. And that's what good mother was doing. She saw he's a good man. I like what I see. This is going to be a great kingdom. Think he might have been here on earth. Hey, when you take over the kingdom, can you put these two boys in your cabinet? Wow. They walked with him. It wasn't enough to just walk with him. They wanted the next level. That's human nature. Thank you all for a wonderful play. Thank you. Thank you. Once again, it is a lie when we tell ourselves, if I only had, I would be happy. And if you want to combat that lie, if you want to just face that lie with the truth, then just read these verses here, future study. These verses, because Jesus went on to say in this story, the greatest of you will become the least, and the least of you will become the greatest. That was a principle he was saying. And then he said, for the Son of Man came not to what? Yeah, to be served, but he came to serve. Serve, serve. And they became indignant with each other, fighting over it. So you want to stop the envy? You want to stop looking at a sister in Christ or a billboard? Then start serving. Because if you're envying somebody, what can we serve somebody we envy? Oh, not with a good and pure heart like Jesus. Face that lie. It's not true. This is the truth. I'm going to be like Jesus. Let him mold me and become like him. There are verses for you to study. And that will lead us to the third lie, which is, I am my image. That's who I am. Who I see in the mirror, that's me. That's me. My height, that I'm identified by my height. I'm identified by my weight. I'm identified by my eye color, by my hair, by my aging, by my menopausal status. Some of you understand that. Okay, that's my identity. This is attacking God as our Redeemer. Because you see, if he is our Redeemer, then he's transforming power. If we go back to the foundational truth, it was God who was rich in mercy and great in love, bestowed on the dead person and raised them up because he has the power to do that. But when I say, I am who I am in the mirror, I forget I have a Redeemer, a transforming power. And what does this lead me to do? It causes me to have self-focus. It becomes about who? Well, Janice. And however that looks, I suddenly have dear, sweet husband who adores and loves me saying, you can't stop talking about yourself in a negative way. You and you and you and you and not one thing is nice. Not one thing is nice. Well, I told you in the beginning that in the first part of the lesson, it was one statement by Elise Fitzpatrick, my identity is Mrs. Jesus Christ. And the second thing God used to just blow apart this body image is a small video I happened to come across on YouTube. And I want you to watch it now. And then right after you watch it, we're going to give you just a few minutes just to write a reflection about what you're thinking after you watch it. And then I will tell you what I had, what my reflection was. So we're going to go to that right now. It's again by Dove. What are you thinking after watching that? You see, for me, I watched this video, and I'd already had ringing in my head, Ross saying I was negative, and I knew that was true. And I knew if I were in that chair with that artist, I would have told him how fat my cheeks are, what a fat, round face I have, and these little beady eyes. I would have just gone to town. I can't even imagine what my face would have looked like. And I know from what others have said that the person describing me, those two people would not even be close. And I began to think, my thoughts are so concerned about this 10 extra pounds that I've put on since Daddy got sick and he passed away, that I began to think of myself as that person when I was talking to other people. And things like, I bet they think I've put on 10 pounds too. I wish they would have known me before I look like this. And I'm talking to people and these kinds of thoughts are going in my head. And I just began to weep. Because the very next thing I thought was, I am so concerned about how people are seeing me, I can't even see their heart or their need for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking to someone as if they need Jesus. I'm not talking to someone who may need hope of the gospel that I know. I'm talking to someone desperately hoping they don't see what I see. I just began to weep. God just broke into my world and said, I've created you to show me, and you are so concerned about you. So concerned about you and how you look that you can't even see when you left that conversation that person is hurting and need hope. I just began to weep. If any man is in Christ, he is a what kind of creature? New. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is gone from me. Because I've been raised, I'm alive with Jesus Christ. I'm created to show good works in him. And that's the very next verse found there in Matthew. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your, what? Good works. Where do we hear that from? From Ephesians. And they would glorify your Father who is in heaven. I realized my self-focus was robbing the opportunity for God to glorify his name in me and point back to him. What a robbery. What a robbery I was going on here. There's more verses for your future study. The Sermon on the Mount or the passage in Colossians. These are great. 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter, all those passages. But I'm wondering, when we think about let your light so shine before men, so often, what's the first thing we think about? We think about a candle, you know, light in a room, and it's true, a dark room, a candle shows off an awful lot of light. But what if we put another image to that light? What if we thought about, let your light shine before men like this? What if we thought of all of us being in a room full of light? Because what? God is light, right? And what if let your light shine before men is that door is open for all of us because that spoke is coming off the room full of God and light, and it opens into a dark room that's connected somehow to us, and there are people who are walking in darkness because their deeds are evil, and you were in there, we'll remind ourselves, before we were pulled into the light. And what if your light shines because that little crack of light goes into that room and someone comes walking to the door and they look in the room of light and they see that everybody has the same body shape and same height and same hair and everybody looks the same prescriptive look, right? No. They look in and they see people of different body sizes and shapes and height and color of skin and different kinds of hair. And they look and they say, wow, people are happy in there. lot of love going on, because that's what Jesus said. People will know you are my disciples because you love. And they say, well, I can't go in that room because everybody's happy. They don't have problems. And the person standing at the door who's letting the light go into the dark room says, oh, wait. We've got more problems in this room you can shake a stick at. You'll never believe what's going on. We've got people with cancer and with disfigured faces and arms and no legs in here, and people without jobs, and people who are hurting physically and have suffered great abuse, all in this room. But you know what? It's not about that. It's about who they know in the room. It's about God, who is light, and that's why this room is this way. Come on in here and let me introduce you. Let me take you to see him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When the lie comes to your face, you look in the mirror and you say, I am that image. Say, no, I'm not. That's a lie. My identity is Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And the reality for you and the reality for me is this. Well, let me read this quotation for you first. This is from Ben Arnold. He's on our staff. He wrote this great paper. I've been communicating with him, talking about body image, and he wrote this great paper. And here's one thing he said here. As we see ourselves in Jesus, made beautiful by his righteousness, made precious by his blood price, made accepted by his adoption, made lovely by his atonement, we will long for others to see his beauty, not ours. Jesus redeems us so that we long for ourselves and for others to say, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Wow. And the reality for me and the reality for you is this. We're going to go home tonight and we're going to take off our makeup. We're going to brush our teeth. We're going to put away our toothbrush and look in the mirror. And once again, the struggle will be start, right? Once again, it's that face and all the imperfections I see. So here's a little homework for you and me for the next 50 years, maybe 60. We're waiting for him to come. Here we go. Write these three words down. Think, feel, act. Those three words. Put them in that order. Think dash feel dash act. Of those three words, two of them we can change. One of them we can't. Let's do a little quiz here. Can I change the way I think? Mm-hmm. Can I change the way I act? Can I change the way I feel? Well, let's try this little experiment here. Right now, I'm going to put my glasses on because I want to see the recesses of the room. Right now, all of you, be happy. You know what you're doing? You're acting happy. You're acting happy. Feel happy. Feel happy. All right, let's try it this way. Feel sad. See, you're showing me an action. You're acting happy, you're acting sad. But feeling something, generally if I'm going to feel sad, I'm going to say, okay, I need to think about something sad. Okay, I remember that. That was sad, and the feeling washes over you, right? Okay, feel happy. Oh, I remember this. I think. So maybe it can be what I think causes me to feel. And then I act on the feelings, right? So when you and I look in the mirror and suddenly I'm thinking this, that, and the other thing that's negative, how am I going to feel? Negative. Think, feel, act. So if I want to change the way I feel, I'm going to have to change the way I think. Now, what helps us to have permanent change in thinking? It's the Bible. It's His Word, because He is alive and He never fails us. So thinking on Scripture helps the way I feel. So when the attack comes, is God good as a creator? Is He really great? The attack comes, boom, get that shield of faith up, and we say, wait, I'm going to think right about God. I'm going to go to His Word and think right about Him. Wait, here comes envy. Someone has something you don't have. Wait. I'm going to think right by going to His Word and letting that transform my mind. Oh, wait, I am my image. This chick I see in the mirror, that's right. Wait, stop. That's a thinking. Thinking's going to lead to a feeling. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to think right. The only way I think right is when I go to God's Word and I start quoting it. I'll give you a perfect example. I've been studying this, I told you, since April, for sure. So 2 weeks ago, they're doing some kind of filming project. You're all going to see it. I'm not going to give too much away. I really don't know what I did, but they wanted Ross, and I'm his wife, so I got to go with them. And of course, you know, you choose the perfect outfit, right? I had the most horrible cowlick you can ever believe the day I was supposed to be filming. I tried to work with it. What happens when you work with your hair and you keep working with it? It gets worse. And it was to the point that I couldn't even wash my hair again because I'd be late. And then So what did I do? I got in the car. What did I think the whole way? I look horrible. This is horrible. I look horrible. I can't believe how bad I look. Of all the days, insecurity. That was mentioned earlier. Insecurity. I come. I meet Ross. So I was late because I was running late because I was trying to fix my hair the fourth or fifth time. I come flying into his office and say, "How do I look? You look great. Let's talk about what we're going to talk about." Okay. Then the second time, "Ross, how do I look?" "No, look at me. How do I look?" "You look fine, baby. You look fine. Come on, we got to go." Okay. So we're walking up the stairs to go up to Ryan Hodges, who's doing this filming. We're talking about Jesus. Here are the questions we're going to talk about. And then I stop Ross again. Just 12 feet from the door, I said, Ross, look at me. Do I look okay? And he said to me, "Are you worried about your image, Janice?" Nice, right? And I said, "Yes, I am." And then it just hit me. I'm about to talk about Jesus, and all I'm concerned about is how I look. And I just said, "Lord, forgive me. This is not about me. This is not about how I look. It's about what I'm about to say and testify of what I really know is true about Him." And you know what was great? I could repent as we walked the 12 feet to the door. "God, I'm so sorry. Just forgive me once again for thinking of me." We sat down in the chairs and Ross said, let's pray before we get started. So we're praying. And I could join in the prayer. Really praying, "God, use us. I forgot about me in such a short time because I changed what? Thinking. What I was thinking about." And if any of you see that video and you come up to me and say, "Nice cowlick, I know what you're talking about." It's about Jesus. The best thing I can leave you with, that quick thing, something you can just hold on to, is what we say up in the kids' stuff wing. You know, we have the caring community of Christ-like disciple makers here for the big people. Well, the little people have a statement too. And here's what it says. Like this. I've heard Ross say many times to the children, "If you're wondering what to think about today, if you're wondering what to do, you never have to wonder. Just quote this self to yourself today. We live to show how great God is by serving each other and sharing Jesus with the lost." The next time you look in the mirror, just do a kid stuff quotation. "I live to show how great God is by serving the people in my life, whoever that might be, and sharing Jesus with the lost. That's why I live today. And along the way, I may eat or not eat something, and I may paint my nails and do my hair, and may wear this or not wear that, and all the things that I may do. But that's not my identity. That's not going to be my struggle. Today, I live to show how great He is by serving, and sharing Jesus with the lost." I'm going to ask the musicians to come up to the stage and pray with me. It's a process. But it's a great place to start. Face the lies in your life and find the truth. I'll let you come to the stage. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, our way is not hidden from you. It's not a secret. There's not a thing in my heart that you do not know. There's nothing there. You know me and you love me right where I am. And you love all of the ladies in this room with an incredible, rich in mercy, great, lavishing type of love that took dead ladies and you made them alive in Jesus Christ. You see our struggles. You see the culture we live in. You see the world we live in, the pulls, the lies the evil one throws our way. I pray for my own heart that I would face the lies by finding the truth in your word. I pray for the ladies in front of me. They would face the lies they currently have in their life and they would find the truth in Jesus Christ, in your word. We know it's a process. We know it's a working out in our lives. But if anyone is in Christ, we're new. We're new people. We have a strength of heaven to call upon. We have wisdom in a book, but wisdom from God that is just poured out from heaven. And my prayer for all of us tonight that we would go home and really begin to think on truth. Think on truth. Think on the cross of Jesus Christ. And this night will not be the last time we think about body image, but we will call the truth throughout the week when I'm standing in a grocery line and I see a bunch of Photoshop, and I will talk truth to myself. I will talk truth to my neighbors and the children and all that come in contact. As Heather's saying, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I pray for each one of us in an intimate way you will teach us what that means. We love you, Jesus. You are our rock, our fortress, and our shield, our Redeemer. You have loved us. You have paid the price that we can walk free of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and boastful pride of life, and we can walk entirely in you. Teach us what that means and how to do that. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.